He is the Word of God, a prophet, a servant. He is the bread of life, the shepherd and the lamb. He is the messenger. He is the humble king. He is the Son of God. He was rejected and abandoned. He was betrayed and condemned. He was mocked and beaten, bruised and pierced. He was crucified and buried. But the nails could not hold him. The cross could not finish him. The stone could not keep him. Death could not defeat him. He is our ransom and our redeemer. He is our deliverer and our refuge. He is mighty. He is glorious. He is holy and exalted. He is our Savior. And He is risen.
Amen. He is risen. Good morning. All you smiling faces, let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe here at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. It's so good to have you with us this Easter Sunday morning. Lent is over. Hallelujah. And go back to consuming whatever it was you gave up. Just a little quick comment here. I took my granddaughter to this movie that's out called King of Kings. It's an animated film. It's a great film. It explains the life of Jesus and everything that happens. It starts out a little confusing because it's based on Charles Dickens, who wrote, you know, The Christmas Carol with Scrooge and all the, you know, ghosts of Christmas past and all that stuff. So at the beginning, he's in a theater and he's reciting this, part of the Christmas story, Christmas Carol. And he's got this little kid in the background, little demon. Misbehaving. Can't imagine that happening. Anyway, eventually he has to confront the boy and sits down, and then he starts to explain to him the story of Jesus. So in the beginning, he's like, what is this? But that's what happens. It's a great, great summary of who Jesus is. Great for your kids. Great for some of you who don't really know that much about the Bible. Because some of you are just like, what does all this stuff mean? You know, what's this all about? It's just a great. So I recommend taking some time and going and checking that film out, King of Kings. So Easter Sunday today, let's review the events of this last week of Jesus' life. This is the end of Holy Week. We call it Holy Week. It starts on Sunday, last Sunday, that we call Palm Sunday. This is the day Jesus comes triumphantly into the city of Jerusalem. The crowds are praising him, celebrating him, waving palm branches and laying them down before him, and that's why it's called Palm Sunday. So he comes into the city, but doesn't stay there. He leaves in the evening, and then he comes back. Every day he leaves and comes back again. So when he comes back, he starts just ripping the religious leaders of his day to pieces. Calls them out for their hypocrisy. I mean, he goes off on them. It's really rather brutal. And as you read, some of the things he's saying to them. So they have had it up to here with Jesus, these powers that be. So they want to arrest him and have him put to death for blasphemy. But they're afraid to arrest him during the day because he's got all these people who are celebrating him. And they fear a riot that people would go out of control. So they need to do it in the evening. The problem is they don't know where he goes. They have no idea. They didn't have GPS tracking devices. They didn't have, you know, ping his cell phone, see where he's at. They have no idea where he is, the whole countryside. So they're kind of stumped. Earlier, Judas, one of his 12 disciples, apostles, goes to the authorities and for 30 pieces of silver agrees to lead them to where Jesus was. This is a big deal. Now, no one's really sure what motivated Judas to do this. People take all kinds of wild guesses. One thing's for sure, people who do bad things are not known for thinking clearly. And he's not thinking clearly. I don't know what he was up to, what he thought would happen as a result. So Thursday night, he gathers with his disciples for his Last Supper. This is when he institutes the Sacrament of Communion. It's the beginning of Passover. He's celebrating Passover. We call it Thursday night. Actually, to the Jews, it's Friday. So this is how it works in the Bible. Sometimes it gets a little confusing. We think of 24-hour periods, right? Biblically, when the sun goes down, that's the next day. So when the sun goes down tonight, that's the beginning of Monday. Even though it'll still be light out, you know, and eventually dark, and then the morning stuff. So when they gather together on what we call Thursday night, to them is Friday. They are celebrating Passover, because Passover on that at that time fell on Friday. Passover, by the way, moves all over the place against our normal calendar. If you've ever wondered why Easter moves around all the time, why does that happen? Well, because the events happen where that the Last Supper is on Friday, Thursday night, Friday. But sometimes that falls on a Tuesday or a Monday or whatever, and it blows the whole thing up Sunday morning, right? They want to celebrate Sunday morning, the resurrection that we're celebrating today. So they decide not to follow the traditional Jewish calendar because they want it to land on a Sunday all the time. Again, they didn't have, you know, atomic clocks and all kinds of advanced timekeeping devices. So what they decided, this is very early in Christianity because they wanted to end on a Sunday, they decided they will do it the first Sunday after the first full moon of spring, which moves around. That's why sometimes Easter's early and sometimes it's late. It's like, who made up these rules? That was their way. Their only really big clock they had was the stars and the moon. So that's what they did. Hence that. Anyway, so, and by the way, this also kind of explains, you know, it says Jesus was 3 days in the grave. You know, on the third day he rose. If you do the math, it doesn't seem to make sense. Because Friday, he's dead, and then Saturday would be day one, and Sunday would be day two, and Monday would be day three. He would rise on Tuesday, all right? But it's not 24-hour periods. When he dies, that's why he says on the third day. When he dies on Friday, that's the first day. Then Saturday kicks in, that's the second day. Early Sunday morning is on the third day. Okay, so I was kind of trying to figure out some of this timing. So that's what happens. So Judas leads them to where Jesus is. Only Judas knew. They arrest Jesus and put him through a rush trial. And then had him beaten and crucified. This is earlier, in the middle of the night trial. It was highly improper what they did, but they wanted to get rid of him. And they knew that they couldn't do it in the light of day. Sounds like things politicians do all the time, right? Doing things when nobody's paying attention. So all this happens, and they have him crucified. And then he dies somewhere mid to late afternoon. What's coming? The sun's coming down. What happens when the sun comes down? It's now Saturday. It's the Sabbath. They were very strict on the Sabbath. you couldn't hardly do anything. Jesus actually pointed out, you know, you guys, the Sabbath was supposed to be a nice thing. They made it an oppressive thing because they could barely move or hardly go for a walk because, you know, it's the Sabbath, you can't do anything. So they need to get him down and put him in the tomb before the sun goes down, which is the Sabbath. So they got to do it and get back home so they're not walking and all this kind of stuff. So they quick rush, put him in the tomb. But they haven't really cleaned him up or prepared his body for burial. It's a rush job. So this is what happens. Now we pick it up in Luke, the 24th chapter, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, which is Sunday, now the third day, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Why? They hadn't cleaned him up and prepared his body for burial. So, well, let's leave him in here. It's the Sabbath. We can't do anything. So as soon as the Sabbath, that's why it's very early in the morning, as soon as there's light so they can see what's going on, they are there ready to prepare his body. They got there. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, which was shocking to them. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you," and Jesus had told them many times what was going to happen. They never grabbed it. That's what Jesus had told them. "Look, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." And when all this happened, they didn't know what was going on because they hadn't been paying attention to what he was saying. He was very clear to them. Then, it says, they remembered what Jesus had said. So today I want to look at a couple of things from this text. One, about the stone being rolled away. But primarily, this question posed by these angels. Why do you look for the living among the dead? This is a great question for mankind because people tend to keep looking for life in dead places. You see, because of sin, every person born into this world is born spiritually stillborn or spiritually dead. Their bodies are alive. Their minds are functioning for most of us. But their spirits, dead as a doornail. Everybody has this born into the world. They are born spiritually dead. Everybody can sense it. Something is wrong. If they're honest, and people will be honest about it, they can tell something's missing. Something's wrong. Something's not quite right. So they're not sure what it is, but it's a very real sensation. And they desire to find a way to internally bring life in them and get rid of this empty feeling that they sense. Sadly, most people spend their entire lives seeking the living from among the dead. They turn to alcohol and drugs, medication, money, even love and romance, desperately hoping that these things will fix what is wrong inside. It's all about trying for the fix. Now, these things like alcohol, medications, money, love, and romance can be fine to a certain degree, but these things cannot bring the life people are hoping to fix the hole that is in them. In short, it's like they're looking for the living among the dead. And more often than not, many people will experience negative outcomes trying to fix what's wrong inside of them, destroying their bodies with alcoholism and drug addictions, over-medicating themselves to the point they feel like they're walking zombies. Why are they doing it? They're trying to fix what's in here. Some people become obsessed with money, convinced that if I just have money, I'll feel secure and it'll fix this empty hole in me. And they become like Smeagol in The Lord of the Rings. My precious, you know, they hang on to every little penny they have. The problem with that is they can lose it as quickly as they gain it. It's hard to hang on to riches. And because of this, they will often turn to relationships, love and marriage, or to quote the Princess Bride, marriage. But marriage was never designed to fix an empty hole in you. I've spoken many times to you about this. You know, people all always think that if they can just find the right person, it'll fulfill the empty hole in them. But it won't. I always say, look, if you're a lonely, empty, miserable soul, for the love of God, stay single. All right? Because marriage won't fix that. We're promised that it will, right? Romantic books and movies promise that if you find the right person, you'll be able to declare, as Jerry Maguire did, "You complete me." Problem is very temporary. Then they start to irritate you. And as great as a successful marriage can be, it was never intended to fix the hole inside of you. Marriage really is really about, very simply about building a life together. We get this from Ecclesiastes, the 4th chapter, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, the other one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. It's a positive thing to have. We're very big in promoting marriage. We think it's wonderful. It's great. But a lot of times people get frustrated because it doesn't do what they think it's going to do. A lot of it becomes a result of unrealized expectations. All right? And not to pick on the ladies, but women tend to do this way more than men do. You know, they have these high, incredible expectations of marriage, and it's why over time women's happiness tends to go because they realize that guy they married isn't going to fix what's inside them, and they become frustrated. People become frustrated. People start stepping out of their marriage, create all kinds of problems, demanding that their marriage will do what it was never intended to do. Pastor, how do we fix this? How do we fix what's wrong inside of us? It's why Jesus talked about being born again, bringing life to that dead part of you. In John's gospel, the 3rd chapter, verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." When a person comes to Jesus, asks him to forgive them and come into their life, the Spirit of God breathes into that stillborn spirit of theirs, and it comes to life. For the first time, people will tell you this over and over again, when they come to faith, they feel whole for the first time because that problem is now fixed. And now they're walking in new life. It's why we celebrate. It's why we gather, we sing, and we worship. It's why we pray and serve. It's why we give, because we're so filled with thanks for what we've received. Now, for some, being born again can be a rather dramatic experience. You hear all kinds of different stories, testimonies. For others, the experience is comparatively low-key. John Wesley, the famous English minister who started the Methodist Church, describes his conversion experience when he says, "I felt my heart strangely warmed." That's pretty low-key, right? And so for some, it's dramatic. Others, it's, oh, geez, I can sense something. But it's very, very real. Suddenly, the empty hole in their soul is filled with the love of God. But oftentimes, even Christians, and some get guilty of this, they start out in faith. They've been born again. But if they're not careful, they can fall back into the trap of looking for life amongst the dead. They, too, turn to the empty things of this world, trying to help them cope. But true life can only be found in Jesus. For he proclaimed in John's gospel, the 11th chapter, verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die." So resurrection is the doorway to a new beginning. As he did on that Easter morning some 2,000 years ago, God can roll away the stone that is blocking your life. The stone of fear, sin, and despair, and to reveal a life full of freedom, purpose, and eternal life. Now, failure will try and convince you that whatever stone is in your way, it's too big for God to move. We hear this all the time. Someone comes into us, tells us their story, why they're so miserable, and they go into a litany of reasons why it can't change. You know, it can't happen because of this and because of that and it went on so long, and for years I've been struggling, and I married this idiot, I shouldn't have married him, I should have married a different idiot. You know, and on they struggle because they're trying to explain why it can't change. I was thinking, why are you coming to me? If you're convinced it can't change. Of course it can change. God can move any stone that is in your way.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody's awake. This Resurrection Sunday proves to us that nothing is impossible with God. So I have two very simple questions for you this morning as we, before we celebrate communion. The questions are, number one, are you still looking for life in dead places? If so, let me encourage you. Put your trust in the risen Christ and let him fill your life with true life. And secondly, what stone in your life are you convinced that God cannot move? Don't allow failure and frustration to lie to you and tell you there is no hope. Because as Jesus said, it is recorded in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Amen. I'm going to ask our ushers to get ready to serve communion to us this morning. This is when we celebrate what Jesus was doing on this last Friday, Thursday evening as he established the institution of communion, the sacrament of communion. He gave the bread, said, this is my body broken for you, the wine, this is my blood shed for you. Whenever you do this in remembrance of me. Why is that important? Because it's easy to forget. Oftentimes we forget things that are important. You know, every man who's ever forgotten his wife's birthday knows what I'm talking about. Something that's important, and you forget. Why do we forget? We're just people. It's our problem. So Jesus said we should do this, participate in this sacrament, experience the grace of God during this moment, and to remember what all of this is about. Jesus died on that cross and rose again from the dead so we could experience full life. But the Bible says before we do this, we should pause and reflect on our own hearts and examine ourselves. So with those words in mind, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this Easter morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause now to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed by what we've done or something that we left undone that we should have done, if we have not loved you with our whole heart, if we've allowed ourselves to fall into old habits of trying to find life amongst dead things, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray, have mercy on all of us and forgive us of all of our sins. And while people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning thinking, you know, I hear what you're singing about. I hear what you're saying, but I've never really experienced this. You can right now, in your own words, just whisper to Jesus, ask Jesus to come into your life and forgive you of all of your sins. And he will breathe his breath of life into you. And you can start your first steps of faith with us here this morning. Amen.